Welcome to Ask the Pastor. It's the messenger of good news worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks again to Pastor David Boies Clair. If you missed the Bible study today, that was a good one. Check it out on an MP3 download sometime. Go to KFUO.org. Go to the Bible study tab or any tab of the programs that are listed there. Studio A, Book Talk, whichever is your fancy, and download the MP3. Listen to it later. As Pastor Boies Clair said, just get your Bible out, follow along. It makes for a great study, and we're ever so grateful for the time of really, really good pastors out there, like our dear friend, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, who joins us now. Good morning, sir. How are you?
I'm doing quite well, sir. How are you?
I'm well, and I'll tell you what. You know what kind of a right-thinking Lutheran I am?
What's that?
Whenever a good pastor like yourself tells me to do something, I do it.
Well, that's a very nice thing.
So I have on Facebook, like the Association of Lutherans and Black Ministry.
That's a very cool thing. Thank you, sir. We're trying to kind of build some energy and some coalition of some folks around African American ministries in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So, and you know, the thing is, we don't want to do a separate thing. So you are most welcome to do that. Anyone else that's interested in Black ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is welcome to do that, because the issue isn't separate. The issue is all of us going forward together as the people of God to do the work of God in African American communities.
Well, why isn't it that ministry is ministry is ministry? Help me understand what's going on.
Well, it is. That's exactly what I thought I just said. That ministry is ministry is ministry, and all ministries could use assistance and some help in being visionary. And we're all, because of our culture, stuck in some little silos and in some little places that we need other people and other cultures to help us see and appreciate. And so ministry is ministry is ministry by all means, and it happens best when we are all in ministry together, irrespective of creed or color or race or any of that other noise or nonsense.
So have you got a mission statement or a goal, or what do you want to accomplish with Association of Lutherans and Black Ministry?
We really just simply hope that we'll increase our capacity so that we can offer to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod our unique perspective on what it means to be Lutheran, that we can partner then with Africans from the continent and share then again our perspective and receive from them their perspective on what it is to be Lutheran. And hopefully and prayerfully, what begins to happen is the entire Lutheran Church Missouri Synod begins to expand and begins to be renewed because of the energy that comes from Africans and African Americans. Because, you know, we have a kind of different and more exciting way of doing things. So we have a side of the Missouri Synod that's very cerebral, and we love our brothers that never crack a smile and they can't really kind of get excited or don't get excited externally about many of the things of God. But but you know, from the African American perspective, we don't wake up without a praise.
Yeah.
The hallelujah, and but it is Lent, so we don't do as many of those. But
yeah, we have to keep those boxed up until Easter Sunday.
Yeah, good luck with that.
So we've talked about that before,
as well.
Not to hold you accountable as the historian in the room, but Black Ministries had a presence in the LCMS for how long?
Well, since the 1800s, it started actually with Rosa Young down in the Black Belt in Alabama, outside of Selma in Camden County, Alabama. And Rosa Young wanted to start a school for young African-American, young Black children, young colored children at the time in the Alabama Belt. And so she wrote a letter to Booker T. Washington over at Tuskegee, and Booker T. Washington said, "We don't have any money, but you know, there are these guys, these Lutherans, and they are very interested in education. And so why don't you write to the Lutheran Church and see if they have some resources with which they can help you. And she did that, and the Lutheran Church then sent a missionary, Niles Bakke, into that Alabama field in the South. And as a result of that, there were a number of feeder schools that began, elementary schools that began to develop, and they needed a place to matriculate. So out of that comes the Lutheran Academy in Selma, Alabama, which is now Concordia College, Alabama, which is one of the institutions of the Concordia University system. But it all starts when this one woman, Rosa Young, decides that she wants to educate colored children in the Alabama field and is looking for some partnership to do that. And the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod comes alongside. Well, the Lutheran Church of Missouri, Ohio, and other states at the time, probably.
Yeah. At the time, it was a little bit different official name of the organization, of the church.
Another interesting aspect of that is there was this synodical conference, and under the synodical conference, or alongside the synodical conference, there was a conference that was pretty well all African American, because things at the time, 1920s, 1930s, the races weren't mixing, and so if colored people were going to do a thing, they'd have to do it on their own. And so during the time of this synodical conference, African American colored ministries were flourishing in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and once that synodical conference was taken up into the Synod of Ohio, Missouri, and other states, that synodical conference then ceased to grow, because I think it then took on, as opposed to being themselves in the midst of this new context, they took on many of the attributes of the others, which then alienated them, I think, from their base constituencies. Does that make sense? I mean,
it does make sense. I was going to ask why in your experience in ministry, why aren't there more black African American Lutherans today?
Well, because we haven't had an association of African American Lutheran churches, African American, or an association that says, you know what, this is very important, and it's on our radar screen, and we're going to make it happen. Because after all, Roland, you can't come to Atlanta and build an African-American ministry or an African-American church. We're going to have to do that in Atlanta and in Philadelphia and in Texas and in L.A. and in the Midwest, St. Louis and Chicago. That's the work of the people who are in the context. And so hopefully, as we engage people through this association, we'll share some resources, and we'll share some gifts, we'll share some talents that will help us grow.
Why is it wrong to assume that just because you're African American, you should be Baptist?
Because there's nothing monolithic about African American people. There are African American folks that enjoy gospel, and African American folk that enjoy classical, and African American folk that enjoy liturgy, and African American folks that enjoy the free gospel movement, so that there's an African American folk that are charismatic, and African American folks that are liturgical. And so it's a mistake to assume that we're a homogeneous unit, that we're all the same, because we have our own sets of doctrines and preferences and traditions. And so some African Americans would frown upon all of the noise that gets made in Baptist contexts where there is also no substance, and so would have an affinity for a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod where we can make some noise, but we also bring some incredible understandings of who Jesus is and what Scripture is, and how we hold to the three solas, and how we're a creedal church so that it's clear what we believe, teach, and practice, and how we're a confessional church so it's clear what we say and what we do, even if our practice sometimes isn't consistent with our confession.
Well, speaking about what people's expectation in worship may be, I've got an email from a listener who wants to remain anonymous, down in the Southland, not necessarily in Georgia, but down there south of Missouri. And they write in like this. And this is a little sensitive, which is why they want to remain anonymous, but I think it's worthy of consideration. Talks about how their congregation is a small congregation down there in the South, and they seem to have developed a bad habit, or at least some folks have in the church, that when the hymns are being sung or when the offering is being taken, or even sometimes during the sermon, the president of the congregation and some of the elders get together and sort of have a little confab in the back of the church. Or maybe even a little running comment. I don't know if you've noticed this happen in your congregation or not, but I've noticed this happen in mine.
Doesn't happen
well,
in mine.
Sometimes with the ushers back there, and she says it distracts from worship.
No.
And especially when guests are there or new members who really haven't been enculturated yet as to how there's proper church etiquette, and especially the kids who are watching everything,
right,
and learning how to behave in church. She said it's a little bit embarrassing, this lack of respect, as it's perceived, for the Word of God and the work of the pastor, more importantly.
Yes.
What do you think?
I would. I don't mind a little confrontation every once in a while. So I would share very lovingly with the folks that are in the back of the room that they're distracting us from, they're distracting me at least from being able to worship well with the level of noise going on in the back of the room. You know, and there are things that happen, and here's the interesting thing. If the pastor's up at the front of the church and he's attending to the worship matters, he probably won't even see the things going on in the back. And so he would not know that those things are happening, probably. I immediately said, no, it doesn't happen in my church. But, you know, in the church that I serve, at Peace Lutheran Church, but you know what? It really could. And unless someone told me, I wouldn't know.
Well, let me read you this line. This is where sort of the whole point of the email is. The writer says, I've mentioned this to my pastor, and his response was, tell them.
Yes.
Okay, now it goes on to say, I don't think that's my place, and I would be more than uncomfortable in doing so. I'm not sure what to do. Do you have any other, I guess, telling them yourself, any other suggestions beyond that?
Yes, it's to go back to the pastor, and it's to say, Pastor, I'm uncomfortable going alone.
Oh, Matthew 18.
Yeah, I'm uncomfortable going alone, and so please go with me and help me express my feelings to these ushers or readers or greeters or whatever they are. Pastor, please go with me. And I would just think we're pretty well duty bound to kind of model that behavior by going with folks, two or three, and sit and helping them to sit down and talk through their issue. I think that's a good pastoral thing to do.
What is this thing you mentioned, talking through your issues? I'm not familiar with this.
If anyone is bringing a gift to the altar and remembers they have aught against their brother, leave your gift before the altar and go settle that thing with your brother. That's the whole having a conversation around things wherein we might disagree. That is a great grace from God, isn't it?
It is.
I mean, that you get to say, you know what, I'm sorry if I offended you, and the one who would have been offended or has been offended gets to say, you know what, I forgive you for that. And the one who has given the offense then has the chance to go forth and do better. I am so proud in a godly kind of way of our president, Matt Harrison, who, for all the world to see, as the leader of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was not too proud to say, I blew this one. I'm keeping my perfect record of being a sinner, and I'm asking for the church's forgiveness. I could have done better. That has nothing to do with what side you're on, has nothing to do with whether you agree or disagree or any of that noise. See, once those words of forgiveness, of contrition and that request for forgiveness comes out, everybody has to seek a neutral corner if we're going to operate in Christian love. And I'm just really grateful to be a member of a church where the lead theologian can dare say in a public forum, I ask your apology.
But when it comes down to moments like this, with the guys in the back of the church talking during the service, does that translate down to the laity? Do they get it?
Well, this is if I understand your question, this is a layperson writing, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So they clearly get it. So if there's someone who's not getting it, it's the folks that are standing in the back of the church with the noise and the conversation and the thing.
Because, you know, the greater offense is not disrupting the service, but being told you're disrupting the service.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember one convention, I think it was, that I was speaking. I think it was Pittsburgh. And evidently, there was something going on in the back of the room that was much, much more important than the word that was being proclaimed. And I called them on it. So I'm talking to you back there in the back of the room. Yeah, you, where you've got all that little conversation going on. I think I may have gotten into a little trouble because of that, now that I think back on it. But I think, yeah, the Word of God needs to be honored, especially by the people of God that are in authority. I mean, that's just protocol. That's just First Commandment stuff.
But how do you keep from becoming a legalist about things like that?
That's kindergarten. Sometimes you have to tell kindergartners what to do.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah, all right. Sometimes you got to say, sit there and hush for a minute, and you may not use the bathroom for the next 15 minutes because there's something more important going on than anything else you're going to want to do.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you want to write in, like our listener did with that question about what may or may not be a way of approaching a disruption that's going on in church, you can do so, KFUO@KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones, Dr. Belton, and talk with John. John, you're up first this hour.
Great. Hey, Rowan, Pastor Belton, how are you today, sir?
Very well, John. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well. Hey, you know, this is something that, you know, I think having the conversation about is a positive, positive good thing. We had discussed, you know, I had heard on radio with you guys about African American more Lutherans,
mm-hmm.
and how do we grow that and things of that nature? You know, as I sit back and reflect on things, and you know, I guess to me, one of the ways that I've just tried to assist is just ask people to come to church with you.
Yes.
You know, we put our own divide. You know, if we just simply ask, you know, I have friends of mine, and you know, I've asked them. Some of them have went, some have chosen not to, but that's by their own choice. If we don't ask, they don't get the opportunity.
Exactly.
You know? So that was just a comment I wanted to throw out there. But I think it's a, you know, the word of the Lord is for everybody. And, you know, I think that just asking is probably the best way to go.
Well, now let me get this straight.
Uh-huh.
Research committees, meeting upon meeting, church councils, synodical conventions, and the best you come up with is ask somebody to church?
Exactly.
kind of little, isn't it? Not much going on there?
You know, I don't know if it'll work, Dr. Belton. What do you think?
You know, story for you. About 6 months ago, I'm sitting in a community meeting, and we're talking about crime in the neighborhood and how to kind of stop that and get some control over that. DA's in the room, bunch of other folks are in the room. Here's this woman sitting at the table alone. And so I go get some fruit or something, and I sit down beside her. And we have a little conversation. What do you do? I'm pastor over at Peace Lutheran Church, blah, blah, blah. And you know where she was that next Sunday morning?
Church.
She was sitting in church. Do you know where she's been every Sunday morning since? Sitting
That's
in
true.
Church. You know who's in the new member class? Phyllis is. You know who was here helping with fellowship at our last funeral repast? Phyllis was. You know who showed up at our midweek Columbia Place to feed the hungry? Phyllis did.
Mm.
And that was just all out of a little conversation that just said, I'm Pastor Belden, come by and visit sometime.
I, Pastor, I just think that that is the best way to go. I mean, you know, it's a simple matter of, you know, respectfulness and knowing that we are all God's children and just, you know, extending our hands and saying, hey, you know, come to church with me if you like. I think that's the way to go.
And some folks will say yes, and mm-hmm. other folks will say no. And mm-hmm. either way they go, they will not be able to say they were not invited.
Exactly. Roland, you know I love the show.
Thank you, my friend.
Talk to you soon.
Yes, sir. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones, get one more call in before we have to go to the break, and that would be Harold. Harold, good morning. Thank you for the call.
Yes, again. Yes, it's always been my understanding from a young fellow, being around pastors quite a bit and that they tell me that it is the job of the elders, if there is any unruly behavior in a congregation, that the elders should move in on the people that are causing the disturbance and deal with the situation. After all, too, I'm still one of the people that believe that the office of the elders is an extension of the office of the holy minister. Yet that's my comment.
Harold, thank you, Pastor. What do you think,
Harold? I think that's an accurate word. And if I understood the letter correctly, the question was, what do you do when the elders are the ones making the noise?
That's right. Yeah.
and I really encourage her, or the person that wrote the email, to go back and have just a little conversation with the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm really uncomfortable doing this, and I need you to go with me to help us straighten this out.
You know, and the problem, unfortunately, more and more, and I know this, I brag of having 12 years of elder duty under my belt at my congregation, mm-hmm. Which has, you know, taught me wonderful and valuable things. Far too often, the guys who serve are the few guys you can find who say yes, and not necessarily the best guys for the job.
Wow, yes, that is so true. I would tell a story about our elders, but they get angry when I tell it.
But see, that's the problem. You know, we don't really have a problem with bad elders. We have a problem with getting people to serve.
Yeah,
you know, men to stand up and take the lead and serve as elders. And do so in a responsible way rather than a grudging way because, well, nobody else will. So I guess, all right, I'll do two more years.
Yeah, in the same way it takes consecration and an anointing and properly understood a vocational kind of call to be pastor, I think it takes that same kind of vocational kind of call and energy and consecration to be an elder, to teach Sunday school, to sing in the choir, to be an usher. You know, that's what I'm trying to help my folks understand, is that we can do no thing without the power of the Holy Spirit and without God kind of breathing on us and consecrating us for the service and work of His kingdom.
Hey, speaking of the service and work of His kingdom, 1 minute before we have to go to the break,
mm-hmm.
tell me about Pray 2013.
Ah, Pray 2013. How might we have known that that might be coming up? It's St. Louis, Missouri. And it's April 18th and 19th. We're holding it at the Crown Plaza. And Cliff Beer and I are putting together, even as we speak, just the time of prayer. This is an opportunity for any member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who would like to pray for the Synod, who would like to pray for their district, who would like to pray for their congregation or their pastor, to be joined with some other people in the room who would also like to share prayer in that same way and for us to pray together for the grace of God to fall in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in even more profound ways.
We'll have more information about Pray 2013 when we get back from this break. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belden is our guest this morning. And sort of in the background, Dr. Belden, what we've been talking about is this word fear. And that comes up in Luke chapter 8 around verse 50. You might want to take a look at that. And let's talk a little bit about fear, what it is, what it isn't, and what it has to do with faith. We'll be right back on Ask the Pastor in just a moment. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest this morning. And because the break came up on us so quickly, Dr. Belton, contact information again if someone wants to participate in PRAY 2013. And that's how many years in a row now for PRAY?
Well, this is our fifth event. So we've been at it since 2009. 2010 we held two events, and so we're coming up. This will be our fifth opportunity.
So it's over by the airport at what hotel again?
It's at the Crown Plaza on Lone Eagle Drive, which is the headquarters hotel, it seems like, for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Nice property. It a great rate, thanks to Lynn Marvin, of $69. The registration fee is a paltry $60, but don't let that stop you, because we'll find some money to help you if that's a necessary thing. And those dollars will cover all materials. It'll cover all meals that we'll have while we're there on site. And it would be nice to fast and pray, but we're not going to stretch people to quite that far. so we'll feed them as well. But transportation is on your own. You have to provide your own transportation to get there. But St. Louis is such a reasonable market to get into that it's for $200, $300 perhaps, can probably participate from practically anywhere in the United States.
Yeah, you can pretty much round trip. But Southwest is big in St. Louis.
Yes.
Yeah. So if you get a deal with them, it's not. And do you have a website set up? Or
we have not set the site up yet. Cliff and I have both been kind of extremely kind of pressed. But please feel free to take my number, which is 404-289-1474, if you're interested, or send me a note at Pastor Belton vjbelton@bellsouth.net if you'd like some further information. And once we have that available, we'll just ship it out.
Now we'll talk a little bit more about this on the other programs here on KFUO as the date draws closer.
Thank you, sir.
All right. Now, if you take a look at Luke chapter 8 around verse 50, the news has just come that the daughter of Jairus has died, and Jesus says something interesting to this crowd. He says, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Do not fear and only believe. How does fear, because a little bit of what we've been discussing this morning has to deal with that word fear. And I'm not talking about hide under the table or hide under the bed kind of fear, but maybe apprehension or nervousness or those things that can be attributed to being a little bit fearful. What's the relationship between fear and faith?
Yes. Let me say first that I really appreciate Pastor David Boisclaire. I really do. His Bible studies, he's profound, he's erudite, and beyond all that, he makes good sense.
He does.
So I really do enjoy listening to his Bible studies, and so God bless him for his kindness, and continue to increase him and prosper him in wisdom, stature, and favor. Now, the relationship between fear and faith. When God pushes us through the water of baptism, and we have this new nature that's ours in Jesus Christ, it is for the joy set before us, just as it was with Jesus, for the joy set before us, that we go forward in works that he's already prepared beforehand in which we might walk. So we keep our mind geared this way. Fear is less than faith. Or, in the converse, faith is more than fear. And so we receive, then, this faith that overcomes our fear through the water of baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And understand, please, that God gives us some very, very minor things in which we can exercise our spiritual muscles and get over fear in small ways, so that when the enemy pushes us on a major, major thing, we have something in us that will overcome the fear that's alive in us, in our flesh.
Why does Dr. Luther in the Catechism say that we should fear God?
Should fear, love, and trust.
Trust. That's right. There's always two others that come along with that, isn't there?
Well, of course. Because God deserves our reverential awe. Because he is a great God. Because he's a righteous judge. Because he can save or he can kill. And only God is able to save from the wages of sin and hell and death. And it's only God who has rescued us from our sin and set us in a place beside himself. And for that reason, God is worthy of honor, and God is worthy of praise and reverential fear and awe.
So then,
such a good God.
So then there's a good and a bad type of fear.
Well, yes, we could say that, but I think for the bad type, I call it something. I might call it something else. I'd have to think about that. But because fear is a motivator in its good and profitable use. Fear will motivate us to do so, to move, and to get active, and to not sit still, but to kind of fight or flee or engage in some way. And I think most often that's a good thing. The thing in us that causes us to shrink from our responsibility and to shrink from the things that the enemy is showing us, we call that fear, but I think it's spiritually, it's just our carnality. It may be selfishness. It may be selfishness. It may be my desire that I be preserved despite the thing that's coming against me. And since I'm not sure that I'll be able to preserve myself, then I go into this self-energizing and this self-promoting mode that then wants to fight against or flee from whatever it is that's coming at me. And that's all motivated by my flesh and by my carnality, as opposed to the fear, love, and trust of God that motivates us to action in the knowledge that God has already designed and blessed and won this victory in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Before the fall, did Adam and Eve fear, love, and trust God, or just love and trust?
Well, there is fear in the sense of awe and reverential awe. Yes, absolutely, they feared God. They had appropriate fear of Almighty God, who is creator of the universe and creator of all things, and who set it all in motion and then said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So I think they had this reverential awe of God, which is the quote-unquote good sense of fear.
And then after the fall, the bad, hide in the bushes, God's coming kind of fear comes along.
Self-preservation.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, see, that's why I think fear is a different, is of a different character and quality than the carnal thing that we fall into that causes us to shrink out of a kind of self-preservation desire.
So yet again, Satan takes something meant for good and turns it to evil.
There we are. I think that's a right thing. That's a right word.
Because that fear thing seems to inhibit so much of the church, I suppose. You know, fear of what culture thinks about us, fear of being made fun of, fear of being persecuted, fear of dot, dot, dot.
Yeah, fear of not being good enough, fear of not being smart enough. And here it is in 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God did not give us this spirit of timidity, this desire to turn away and run away, this fear of confronting the enemy. But what God gives us is a spirit, a pneuma, of power, dynamis. He gives us his dynamite, of love. He gives us this agape, I think, and of self-discipline and soundness. And so those are the things that we come out with, that we come redressed with as we come through the water of baptism and the power of the bread and the wine of the supper. The spirit of power and of love and of soundness. But I think very often our flesh just gets in the way and causes it to morph into our own little selfishness.
And that misunderstanding of a good sense of fear, that reverence for God, if you misperceive what that fear is, if you really fear God, I'm talking about hide under the blankets kind of fear, that self-preservation fear, is that why so many people today chase after these false Christs, these reconstructed Christs that are happy and buddies and pals and friends as opposed to the real Savior?
Yes, because they ultimately, what we all would do is give credit where credit is not due. And so we would make them Savior, or we'd make them Creator, or we'd make them the Sustainer, or the Provider, or the Healer, or the Grace. And once we've done that, then we have reverential fear and awe of them, more so than reverential fear and awe of an Almighty God and Father who loves us and gives us His power over life, over and through death. The power of God sustaining us.
But, you know, that can be kind of frustrating sometimes, Dr. Belton, because, you know, God tells us not to be afraid, and He tells us not to be afraid of being alone or afraid of being too weak or afraid of not being heard or lacking our physical necessities. And, you know, that's easy for Him to say. He's God. I'm just a guy.
Yeah. But, you know, He didn't say it in a vacuum. See, here, man, this is a great picture. That first Adam, God causes a sleep to fall upon him and takes a rib and creates this Eve, this one that is to be with him, and they become one, the two become one flesh. And then this centurion, he takes this lance and he jabs Jesus in the side, somewhere near his ribs, and it may be in a rib, and out flows water and out flows blood, which is the essence of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the two then become one flesh. Once again, the new Adam and his new Eve, the church, and so what God has designed the church to be, and Lord help us and have mercy on us because we do it so poorly, but He's designed us to be one another's company. He's designed us to be one another's aid in distress. He's designed us to be one another's help. And we just fail at that so often miserably. And so for loneliness, God left us with His body. And for the desire for company, God left us with His body. And for someone to comfort me when I'm mourning, God left us with His body. And for someone to encourage me when things are going well, God left us with His body. I mean, that's the church. That's the whole thing. But it is.
And if we fear, never mind culture, if we fear that the church is going to hell in a handbasket, should we be afraid of such things?
You know, I've left 6,000 in Israel who have not bowed the knee. And so the church is always present, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. As a matter of fact, what the church needs to do is go ahead and attack the gates for a change.
Hmm.
and stop thinking that that's a passive word, and be more active about it, and prevail against the gates of the enemy, and rail against the gates of the enemy.
Well, again, how does a guy like me just do that? That sounds like church work. That sounds like stuff of years of seminary study and vocations in the church.
Oh man, see, this is the great thing about the Christian gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it so easy. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And so when you love me with the love of God in Jesus Christ, then you're prevailing against the gates of hell, because the gates of hell would automatically say would say to you, Roland, you really don't need to love that Belton guy. I mean, it's just not going to come out well for you. I mean, the African American guy listening to Belton, you really don't need to love and honor Roland. I mean, that's not going to. And so when we love one another, we cover all the multitude of sins that the enemy would throw up against us. The answer is love. It just always remains there. And so often we miss that because we want to do something profound or biblical or confession.
Yeah,
slay a
yeah.
thousand Philistines with the jawbone of an ass to prove how God has somehow blessed us. And God hasn't asked us to do any of that. He's asked us to do something much more simple, but maybe much more difficult in the long run, and that is love one another, despite our drama and noise and confusion.
Give me the jawbone. I don't want to love anybody. People annoy me.
There we are. That's what we more say. I'll feed them, I'll clothe them, I'll house them, I'll befriend them, I'll visit with them for a minute, but don't, please, Lord, just don't ask me to honestly love them, because then I have to make them even more important than me.
And we know the world's all about me.
Yeah, and we're all about self.
Yep. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to, you know, Dr. Belton, there's 10 minutes till. You know who's on the phone?
Maybe somebody from Atlanta?
No, somebody a little bit closer to St. Louis. James.
Is that right? Hello, James.
Hello, Pastor. Hello, Brother Roland.
Good morning.
Sometimes I think one of the best-kept secrets among my friends and family is the biblical teaching of Word and Gospel espoused by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and its winsome pastors such as Dr. Belton.
Well, bless you, my friend.
But what I call for, I like for you to talk a little bit more about the mission of the New Alliance that you talked about, that you were part of early in the program.
Mm-hmm.
And if you know of any prominent abolitionists I can read about from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and what was the position of the Synod during the Civil War? Is there, being this is African History Month,
yes,
I'd like to know if there's any prominent abolitionists in the LCMS, or is there someone that was prominent in the civil rights movement that I might be able to look up and take to the young youth of my church?
Mm-hmm. It is. Thank you for the question, James. This Association of Lutherans in Black Ministry again has as its goal garnering the resources of Black ministry and making those available to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, while as well we garner the resources of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to bring them to bear on African American congregations and those interested in African American ministries throughout the United States and beyond. And so that's part of your question. The second part of your question is, you know, I almost ashamed to say that C.F.W. Walther and others who were alive during the time of the Civil War were men of their times, much the same way as Luther was a man of his times. And so they, I think, were pretty well caught up in, and they were at Missouri. And so they were fairly well caught up in the South side, in the Confederate side of the Civil War. And yet they stayed out of it. So they didn't send pastors to beat a war, as it were. But given a preference, I think they would have been on this side. Since then, I'm not aware of any abolitionists out of the Lutheran crowd. But since then, there have been any number of pastors in Birmingham when Martin Luther King Jr. was marching, pastors in Washington, D.C., when Martin Luther King was marching, who were Lutheran Church and Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who did then stand for the cause of voting rights and equity and freedom and righteousness. God's righteousness in the land. No names immediately come to mind, but I can certainly get that to Roland and have him press that on for you.
Well, I would throw this out to you, James, and that is the Concordia Historical Institute is right here in St. Louis.
True.
And they're on the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis. Contact them, because I guarantee you they will have a list of resources for that.
Yes.
That would be CHI.org, I think, is the website. You can get the contact information from there and drop them a dime and maybe check out their website. I know that they run, as a feature of their website, a Today in History, where you can break out by day or date or month different events. And they include, well, matter of fact, I remember, what was it? Selma was established, Concordia Selma. Oh, what? I'm thinking I maybe saw that anniversary recorded there not that long ago.
Yes, Concordia did just celebrate an anniversary.
Yeah, so that all that information is included there as well.
And you know, here's an exciting thing. It's just messy. But Concordia Selma, Alabama, I got a press release late last week that said they received a $5 million grant from a foundation run by a Reverend Helge. What this grant will do for them is enable them to have a little bit of runway, a little bit of breathing room, so that they can actually accomplish some of the things that they'd like to do. So it's really, really, really a great godsend.
And if I recall, is it a Dr. Mendato?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Alahun Mendato.
Yeah. See, I know my stuff every once in a while.
Yeah, you do.
Well, at least I can recall it every once in a while. I guess.
You are the man.
I know my. Well, Dr. Bell, we've got about 3 minutes left here, and the topic of fear has come up. The topic of behaving badly in church has come up. The new association alliance that you're putting together, a number of different things. What's on Dr. Belton's mind these days?
Oh man, it's Lent, and in the Lenten season, we're saying to people in this. Kind of time frame and in this season, that God wants us more consecrated and more dedicated to His will and His word than we've ever been. And He's given us everything that we need to do that. He's given us His word. He's given us baptismal grace. He's given us the supper. He's given us the power of His spirit. He's given us one another. That we might walk together, and so really encouraging folks in contrition and appreciating our sinful nature and our need for forgiveness to walk together and to love one another as Christ has commanded and loved us. Encouraging our members to think about the kind of soil that they are. And so when the seed of the word's being scattered, are you in the back of the church having a different conversation, which would ultimately make you rocky soil? Are you in the pew somewhere doing something? They're cooking your roast in your mind while the word's going on, which will perhaps make you a seed falling among weeds. Is your heart so hard and you hated someone and you've got unforgiveness in your heart, and so you're rocky soil? I'm encouraging folks to give all that stuff up and to ask God, Lord, would you make me fertile ground for the seed of your word, so that your word grows up in my life, and so that I begin to model the person and work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom I love and honor, fear, and revere.
And once again, we've got, oh boy, just about a minute left before we have to let you go, Dr. Belton. So Pray 2013 over on Lone Eagle Drive at what hotel again?
Yes, it's at the Crown Plaza. And again, the registration fee, it's April 18 and 19. The registration fee is $60. The room rate is a paltry $69, which covers food and material. And we'd be more than happy if you would come and join with us as we pray for the Senate, as we pray for districts, as we pray for our president and our presidium. Nothing spooky, nothing goofy, nothing, no noise and nonsense. Simply an opportunity to approach the Lord God in prayer for the sake of our synod and her leaders.
And that's what we're supposed to do, right?
Absolutely.
That's part of our vocation as members of God's church. And if they want to get information, they contact you how?
Yes, you can call the church number at 404-289-1474. You can contact me at vjbelton@bellsouth.net.
The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton serves as pastor at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Dear friend of the program, always delightful to have you on Ask the Pastor. Look forward to seeing you again, in about a week or so?
Yes, sir. Always my pleasure, Roland. God bless you real good.
You also, my friend. Take care. All right, guys, you do the same. We're back tomorrow with Luke chapter 9. More good stuff there to come, as well as Ask the Pastor. We'll see you then. Be safe. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.